passage. I did some research whenever I realized the lectionary brought us past this passage, simply because in the 4 or 5 years we've been here, Drew and I preached on this particular story several times. And I found that the Bible has 31,102 verses. So if you do that, I'm not good at math, so I'm not even going to try, but if you do that over the how many Sundays there is that we preach in 4 years, it seems unlikely that we would preach this passage as much as we do, this story. But I think the reason why the lectionary brings us by the story as much as it does is because it's a lot like a doctor's appointment, right? Where you go get a checkup, and you don't say, because I got a checkup 1 year, I never go again. But we go often because we understand that things come up. Health issues come up, and we want to keep abreast of those things so that we can keep ourselves healthy. A passage like this is like a checkup.
Yeah.
It's like a visit to the cardiologist, where we can check our hearts and see what things have popped up since the last time. As the song goes, our hearts are prone to wander, and as one very wise man said, our hearts are idle factories. And so very often things will pop up that will be detrimental to our spiritual health. And so we come by a passage like this over and over. So if you've heard us, Drew or I, preach on it several times, please don't tune out this morning. Know that the Lord desires to say something to you, because it's inevitable that something is vying for Jesus' place in your heart. So as we go through this, let's ask ourselves this question. What is vying for Jesus' place in our hearts? Amen.
That's good.
That's the next slide there, Mike. Hit that one. Boop. Keep going. Keep going. There it is. What's vying for Jesus' place in our hearts? Amen. So I'll read the passage, we'll pray together, and then we'll dig in. So it's Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 25. And Jared, you can turn me off in the monitors. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You should not murder. You should not commit adultery. You should not steal. You should not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Please pray with me. Dear God, we're grateful that you're mindful of us to keep us alive and well another week, that you would bring us to worship another Sunday together. Lord, I'm grateful for my family, and I'm grateful for those whom you've added to our number this morning. Lord, would you please bless them richly and cause us to love and care for them well. Lord, this morning as we come to this passage, and it's not an easy passage, whenever we search our hearts, we know that the likelihood is that we're going to find something ugly. Lord, would you grant us the grace to not be afraid, but to know that you go there with us. And Lord God, to know that you ask those things of us so that we could be healthy, so that we could have the best that you have for us in this life and the life to come. So this morning, Lord God, may we be inspired, not only challenged, but inspired to forsake the lesser kings, the lesser masters of our life, and submit to the true king, he who means our good, and he who has the power to give it to us. Lord God, be with our children and their teachers, that they may teach them in a way that's helpful, that they would hear, and when they come to that age, Lord, they may call on your name and be saved. Be with our friends who couldn't be with us this morning. Help them with whatever the circumstance, and help us to love them well, that they may know they are not alone. And I pray they will be with us again next Sunday. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Just a little recap of the passage. So Jesus is on his way. Mark tells that he's heading somewhere, not exactly, he doesn't tell us where. But as he's on his way, he's interrupted by a man who runs up to him, falls on his knees, and asks him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus tells him, "Well, don't steal, don't kill, don't murder," right? That's the same thing, ain't it? "Honor your mother and father." And the man replies, "Well, all these things I've done my entire life, since I was a little boy, since I've known to do these things, I've done these things." And then Jesus tells him, "Well, one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have, give to the poor, so that you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me," me being Jesus. And then at this, we find that the man goes away sad because he had great wealth. And the several times I've preached this sermon or talk or this passage or talked about this passage or heard others preach or talk about it, I've often heard, myself included, that this man is a very arrogant man, a very prideful man, a boastful man, this rich man. And this time as I went through the passage, I realized that that's not the picture that the Bible paints of this man. That was probably me reading myself into this man. Because it's clear that he is a lot less arrogant and prideful and boastful than I am, based on how the Bible speaks about him. But we find, based on three things, we can see that he's actually a very humble man, a very sincere man, even a devout man, right? The first thing we see is that he runs after Jesus. And if you know anything about notable or rich people, they don't chase after anybody. They'll pay somebody to do that, right? But this man is so humble and sincere in his desire to know what it takes to inherit eternal life that he runs after Jesus. Second thing, we see that he's desperate. He is sincere. He falls on his knees before the Lord. Falling on your knees is the most desperate posture a person can take, right next to being fully prostrate. And he falls on his knees before Jesus, desperate to know what he must do to inherit eternal life. But we also see that he's a devout man. Because when Jesus tells him that he needs to keep these laws, right? Don't steal, don't commit adultery, honor your mother and your father. And he replies that he has. Jesus doesn't rebut, right? We get the impression that Jesus affirms, yeah, you have. He has been devout. He has checked all the boxes, he's walked the walk, he looks the look, he talks the talk, and yet, Jesus says, he still lacks one thing. There's one very important and necessary thing that's keeping him from eternal life. Brothers and sisters, what we learn from this is that you can look the look. You can say all the right things. You can be in church every Sunday. You can know every word to every song and still lack that one necessary thing for eternal life. Let that not be said of any of us here this morning. Amen. And so what is that one thing, right? We're on the edge of our seats. What is that one thing that I don't want to lack that? But in good Jesus fashion, he doesn't come right out and say it. Instead, he tells the man, listen, go sell all that you have, give to the poor so that you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. Again, Jesus, what am I lacking? You tell me to do these things, but what am I lacking? And it's not until the next verse that we find out what this man is lacking. We understand that he goes away because he has great wealth. And after he turns his back on eternal life, Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "Oh, how difficult it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." But I thought we were talking about eternal life, Jesus. What is this kingdom of God talk? Jesus intentionally switches up the language because he wants to teach us this, friends. That in order to inherit eternal life, you must be a member of the kingdom of God. In other words, in order to inherit eternal life, you must be fully submitted to the rule and reign of God in your life. And at that, I know some of you guys are saying, wait, Leon, no, all that's needed for salvation, all that's needed for eternal life is faith. Just faith in Jesus. Jesus come, he has died, he rose on the third day, he's forgiven me of my sins, he's made me right before God. You are right, friends. All you need is faith. But you need faith in the full person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has not come to just save you, he's also come to be your Lord and to be your King. And a faith that saves is a faith that submits to our Lord Jesus Christ as our King and submits to his rule and reign in our life. Just to give a quick example, can we go to that next slide? Can we go to it? All right. You know that Drew and Ben, they tried to outdo me in the tech department. And so they started with the clicker thing. Right? I don't use it much because I find that it throws me off, although it's probably not going that great this morning. But I decided to take it up a notch with a laser pointer. Why don't you guys take that, huh? Yeah. You know, unfortunately, my laser pointer isn't working that great. Like I said, I'm not the humble guy. So, and the Lord is committed to humbling me. So we're going to try to use this. Hey, man, watch it, man. Watch it now. We got it to work. Thank you, Brandon. If you guys remember, a couple months ago, we had a part of the service where we affirmed the faith of our own Augustine Savick. Maybe you were here if you weren't. Augustine had become a Christian, and we wanted to show our church that she was now a full-fledged member of our body and confirm it by her confession of faith. You guys remember this? Amen. And so what she did to describe her faith, to articulate it to us, she drew a series of drawings, and this one particularly was my favorite. And it's a good example of what we're talking about this morning. What you'll notice is that on the top one here, that is Augustine. And this big circle here represents her heart, this chair that represents the throne of her heart. And what you'll see is this is Jesus, Jesus Lord and King. He has the crown and Savior on the outside of her heart. And you notice that this picture is X'd out, and under it has the X, double X, because it is doubly wrong. Amen. This is not what we want. We don't want to have Jesus on the outside of our hearts. But then we get to this one on the bottom left here, and it's a little better, right? You have Augustine, her heart, the throne. And Jesus is in her heart, but it's still not quite right because he's not on the throne of her heart. Amen? You got that? And so this one is, I think this is a X and check mark. It's partly right, but not exactly right. Amen? Yeah. This drawing is about as good as I could have done, so I might as well. And so this one is Augustine again. And this time, you have your heart, and now Jesus is squarely and solely on the throne of her heart, and this one is circled and checked correct. And even still, with Jesus in her heart, we have Satan out here unable to get in, and he's X'd out because Jesus is in her heart. Brothers and sisters, this is a phenomenal illustration of what it means to have the faith that saves, to inherit eternal life. It's not enough that you just know about Jesus. It's not enough that you just see him as Savior, but he must be Lord and King of your life, seated solely and only on the throne of your heart. Amen? Amen. Thank you so much, Augustine. She's not here, but praise God. And so, friends, the problem with our friend, the rich man this morning, is that he suffered from a divided loyalty, right? Whereas on the one hand, he was devout. He wanted to honor God. He wanted to keep the law and do these things. He did the right things. On the other hand, he had this wealth. He had this thing that so had him that he found his security. He found his identity. He found such a place of safety in it that even in the face of eternal life, he could not let that thing go. In our own life, friends, things come up, right? That if we're not careful, we'd be in danger of allowing that thing to become our safety, to become our security, to be where we find our identity, so much so that we would turn away from eternal life. And we have to continually check our hearts for what those things are. For this man, it was wealth. This man was really, really rich. He wasn't like he just had, it wasn't like rapper pop star rich. He was like Mega Millions, Powerball jackpot rich. Amen? Amen. Everybody's going to go hit that quick pick after this. I know. But this guy was really rich and found his identity in that. Often we're tempted to find our identity. Maybe it's money. But maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's some secret sin that you hold on to, that you look at God and say, God, listen, you can control everything else in my life, but this thing I need to hold on to. And we have to continue to be honest with ourselves, do an inventory check, check ourselves and see what are these things popping up? What are these things creeping up? And understand what is at stake is our eternal destiny. Amen. Amen. So what are those things? What are the things that are vying for our hearts? But the second thing I want us to look at this morning, friends, is this man's grief, his sadness. It says that he turns away and walks away sad. His countenance fell, his face fell, and he walks away sad. And as I was considering the nature of grief, the nature of how sometimes we just don't find the joy in our relationship with the Lord as we should, I think that our problem is just like this man's problem. It's a divided loyalty. Often when we find ourselves trying to please two masters or two kings, when we're trying to please the bank account or we're trying to gain the status or the renown or the fame or whatever it is, often when we're trying to please whatever that thing is that's vying for Jesus' place in our heart, we grieve our God. And in grieving that relationship as we have our attention turned toward this thing, it's quite impossible for us to find true joy in our relationship to our Lord. Yeah. And the only way we can get back to joy is if we would divorce ourselves from those things, turn to our God and King, and submit ourselves to His full rule and reign in our lives. It's when we have these different pockets of loyalty, these different pockets of things that we're giving ourselves to, or that have us, in other words, like the wealth had this man. It's those times where we struggle to find joy in our relationship with our Lord and our God. And again, we ask ourselves, what are those things? You know, most recently, and this is just me just being honest with you, transparent, if it's helpful at all. It's been a fairly difficult couple of months, just personally. And I find myself, instead of turning to God for comfort, to figure out what He's doing in my life, I find myself turning to TV, watching more TV than I think I've ever watched. Working out and eating a ton of food, amen, babe, just eating a ton of food, and just giving myself to everything else except my God and my King, you know. And it's been a struggle for me because I come here and preach that Jesus should be our comfort, right? Jesus should be the one to whom we run, and yet I'm running to everything else. And often, friends, we just have to continue. We just have to keep digging and taking inventory of our life to figure out what are those things that we're running to outside of our God and our King. What are those things? Because anything but the full rule and reign of God is not eternal life. It's not what the Lord has for us. And I want to end with this. There may be some of you here who have a problem with considering Jesus as a king. Maybe just the term, just the idea. You want to see Jesus as your friend, or as the old t-shirts say, Jesus is my homeboy with the thumb. That t-shirt is the most theologically incorrect thing, but you know, you have those t-shirts, or maybe you're a Talladega Nights fan, little baby Jesus, you know. And so this idea of Jesus being Lord and King, it offends you. But that's because we have a wrong understanding of who Jesus is as King. He is not a tyrant. Jesus, as king, is benevolent. And he's almighty. And what's more, he is for his people. And so all that is good and all that is for your good, he in all of his almighty, his ability to do all things, he is working for you and your good. He is the kind of king that when you're in trouble and when you're in danger, he doesn't send a delegation. He doesn't send a soldier or an army. He shows up himself. He steps between you and the danger and he takes it all on himself. He is a good king. And it's to our benefit that we submit to his rule and his reign in our life. So this morning, if you're wondering, have I done that? Where do I stand with that? I want you to understand that this morning, you can be sure. And all you have to do is put your trust and faith in him. Trust that when the danger was coming your way, when the wrath that is due you is coming your way, he is the good king, stepped in front and took the full brunt of it on himself. And trust that he is a good king and submit to his rule and reign in your life. Let's pray this morning, friends. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, for some of us, this was extremely challenging. For me, it was. Lord, I pray for your grace for all of us, that we can see the benefit in knowing and loving you and having you. Lord, so much so that we would release and let go of those lesser gods, those lesser masters, those lesser kings, those things we've been finding our security and identity in, and turn to you and submit to your rule, your reign, and Lord, ultimately to your love. We love and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.